Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. As Andy said, my name is Andrew Lupton, and I am one of your missionaries. My family and I serve and have served for the last 8.5 years in Bogota, Colombia, with Mission to the World. And you'll see in your bulletin there that you were supposed to get a special song from my wife, Laura Kate Lupton. She sends her apologies for not being able to be with you this morning. But I'm just going to tell you a story about our work and say thank you instead of trying to sing you something at the last minute. So you sent us out 8.5 years ago to serve at the intersection of the nations and the next generation. And that's what we do. And we get people from all over the world with all kinds of experiences, with all kinds of backgrounds in various faith traditions, and various levels of experience of God's grace. His name is Hashim. At least I'll tell you that's his name. And I won't tell you his real name because he comes from a country in the Middle East where it would not be safe for this story to be known. When he was 19 years old, only a couple years ago, he looked around at the injustice of his country and the militant Islamic regime leading his country, and he pulled out his smartphone and he put something on the internet saying, "This isn't right, this needs to stop," and he was in jail before he knew it, locked away for speaking out against this unjust regime. 19 years old, out of his engineering program, that car that he owned gone, the house he lived in, his comfy life, education, future. Soon he would say goodbye to his family and flee to Turkey in order to seek refuge there. And there got mixed up with some really hard and complicated things, but is an undocumented refugee, passport taken away. And basically someone said, pick your country. Pick your country. That's where you're going to go and spend the rest of your life. And he chose Ecuador. And he went to Ecuador. And through a series of randomly appearing events, he moved in to Quito, and it just so happened that his next-door neighbor was also from that same country. And it just so happened that his next-door neighbor was a Christian. And it just so happened he had an extra copy of the Bible in his language. And it just so happened that that neighbor invited him to the church where he began to attend and learn a little about Jesus. And unfortunately, COVID came and disrupted his asylum process, and he had to move countries. And so he goes to the people pastoring that church, "Where should I go?" And they say, "There's this church in Bogota, Colombia. It's an international church. There are lots of people there like you. You should go there and you should speak to their pastor, Andrew." And so he did. In January, I'm listening to this phone conversation with him, and it's very choppy because where he was living didn't have a good connection. And I said, "You know what, just come. There's a Greek restaurant. They allow outdoor seating. Just come, let's sit. I need to hear your story. God is up to something here." And I sat and I listened to his story, and basically it's a story of injustice and being displaced and thrown out for doing the right thing. And I'm talking about his asking him questions about growing up there and what it's like to grow up in Islam. And he's like, "You know, I really want to become a Christian. I really want to be baptized. I'm just not sure whether or not Jesus is the exclusive Lord. I'm just not sure whether or not the God of the Bible is the true God." And so I gave him a book and I said, "Hey, let's read together. You need to read through the New Testament. You need to ask these questions. We need to keep meeting together." And it was about April, actually. I was standing up in front of Presbytery doing this, telling this story, a part of it, and he texted me this. This is a part of the text message. He says, "I started to read in my Bible from Romans, and I can say, wow, I really like this part of the Bible, especially this verse. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Now just imagine a kid growing up in Islam and all the ways that oppresses you and tells you, "You'll never be good enough for Allah to like you. You just won't." Imagine the freedom he experienced. I get back to Colombia, we go and we have another lunch, and I'm asking him all these questions. Actually, I walked him through our PCA membership vows, and it was to the point where it was very obvious that my friend Hashim had embraced Jesus as his Savior, as his Lord. And I just looked at him and I said, you know, Hashim, all of these things that just so happen to seem like an accident, this is a story that God is writing for you. This is because he wants you to be his son. He wants you to be a part of his family. And so about 5 weeks ago, we ended the service because it was all streamed online. We turned off the cameras and everybody stayed in the room, and he walked up to the stage and I opened up the baptismal font, looks a lot like that one. And I baptized our new brother in the family of God, Hashim, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit. He's one of you. And I just want to say, he really is one of you. This is your mission. And we really are your missionaries. And this is your spiritual son, your spiritual grandson. And I want to say thank you so much, because I get to see that story played out over and over and over again. And it's such a privilege to be on mission on your behalf. So thank you very, very much. I'd be happy to talk more with you after the service or meet you if I haven't yet. We've got prayer cards in the lobby there that you can pick up and connect with us through those. So thank you. Let's turn our attention to God's word. Psalm 56. That's on page 476 in your pew Bible. There's a really powerful moment in Ken Burns' documentary on the Vietnam War. It's the beginning of the second episode. And you meet a man, his name is John Musgrave, and he's telling his story. He's saying, hey, I grew up during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And so I grew up, and my friends grew up, and many of you grew up in this setting where we thought to ourselves, you know, it really could all end like that. It really could. And he said, when our government entered the Vietnam War, at least when they started looking for people to fight for the U.S., he said, I was the first in line to go fight communism in Vietnam. It was the fall of 1967. He was assigned the very unwantable duty of sitting by a trail that the Viet Cong would use to invade South Vietnam. This is what he said. It was like getting a death sentence at a trial, because it's just three Marines out there with a radio. That's the scariest thing I've ever done. You're listening for the enemy, sitting there, total darkness, defenseless, scared. He wouldn't dare move because the enemy could be so near. He didn't dare make a noise. This is what he said. I'm still scared of the dark. I've still got a nightlight. When my kids were growing up, the first time they really found out that Daddy had been in a war was when they asked, why do we need to grow out of our nightlights when Daddy's still got one? Even as a grown man, he's still afraid of the dark. He still needs the nightlight. Fear. Fear is powerful, isn't it? Fear is powerful. Most of us have spent the last 16 months grappling in our own way at different levels with fear. I know I have. Colombia has been a really scary place in the last year and a half. All of us, because we were born into a world that has been wrecked by human rebellion and the fall, since the day we were born, have been face to face with some version in our own way of fear. And so we are all proverbially reaching for the nightlight. We are all still afraid of the dark. And you know what King David says in this psalm? He says, I get you. I understand you. I understand your experience. And in it, he shows us not so much how to face our fear and to conquer it and to never be afraid again, as much as he shows us how to move from fear to faith. And he's going to tell us, if you want to move from fear to faith, then you need to make at least two assumptions. First assumption, it's when, not if. It's when I am afraid that I will trust in you. It's not if I am afraid. It's when, not if. And second assumption, you're not going to need some measly nightlight that's going to run out of batteries and fail you one day. If you're going to move from fear to faith, you're actually going to need the true light of life, Jesus himself. So listen for that as I read Psalm 56 for us. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You've kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let me pray. Lord, would the words of your servant's mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, would they be pleasing in your sight, our Lord and our rock and our Redeemer? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. It's when, not if. It's when, not if. It's not if I am afraid, if I just happen to experience a moment of weakness and maybe fear seeps in, then I will trust in you. David's saying, no. It is when I am afraid. And by doing that, he makes a very, very important point for just normal people like you and me. He says, fear is a part of the human experience. As a matter of fact, fear is a part of the Christian experience. And by making that point, he helps us along in this journey from fear to faith, this when, not if. What's the context? Where does this come from? Well, we have these handy notes at the top of Psalm 56 that gives us the setting historically, right? You heard me read that heading. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, apparently that was a toe tapper in those days, I have no idea. We really don't know what that means. A miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. So that's referring to 1 Samuel chapter 21, towards the end of that chapter. It's when David is still on the run from King Saul, and David is desperate. In fact, David is so desperate, can you imagine where he runs to? He runs to Gath. Gath, the home of the Philistines. Gath, the home of the Philistine, you know, the giant Goliath whom David had slayed a few years earlier. And guess what he does? He runs to Gath, and what is in his hands? It's the sword of Goliath that he had received when he had slain the giant, that he had been given by Ahimelech graciously out of Ahimelech's hospitality, for which Ahimelech would die in the next chapter. He goes to Gath, and to no one's surprise, he's recognized, right? Verses 11 and 12, the servants alert King Achish of David's presence. They say, or this is what it reads, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And it says, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. David is public enemy number one in Gath, and he's afraid. In his commentary, Derek Kidner brilliantly encapsulates David's dilemma. He says, "To have fled from Saul to Gath, of all places, the hometown of Goliath, took the courage of despair. And now this has failed, and he is doubly encircled." And so as you read in that story, a few verses later, you find David doing what? Having fled Gath and the Philistines, running to a cave, hiding in a cave. And I don't know if you've ever sat in the dark and you've ever been really, really afraid, but I would bet that as David sits there, every drip of water, every stirring of a creature, every howl of the wind sends chills down David's arms because he's wondering, is that my enemy? Could that be Saul? Is it the Philistines? Is it another? He's afraid. When I am afraid. I love Derek Kidner's phrase, the courage of despair. The courage of despair. David isn't afraid to run. David, King David, isn't afraid to hide. David isn't afraid to admit that he's afraid. And that's really important, isn't it? You know, because a lot of us, if you're like me, you don't admit that you're afraid too often, do you? You want to be strong. You want to be courageous. I've got this. I'm not afraid. Come on. And sometimes it takes the courage of despair. It takes rock bottom to admit, finally, yes, I'm afraid. It's when we're afraid, not if we are afraid. Just in a moment of vulnerability, I will share with you that I spent a lot of time processing my thought life and the fears therein. And it turns out I'm afraid of a lot of things. I'm afraid of my wife and my kids living in a pretty dangerous part of the world. I'm afraid of their safety. I'm afraid that something bad might happen to my family. I'm afraid of the way my children are developing and growing into adults or teenagers soon. I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid of the pain of dying. I'm afraid of the consequences of dying, leaving my children without a father and alone. I'm afraid of what people like you think about me. I'm afraid of what the people I serve think about me. I'm afraid of being perceived as lazy. I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid that someone will look at me and the things that I do and have dedicated my life to, and they'll say, that's not good enough. I'm afraid of feeling out of control. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid that our ministry and the people we serve, our church, will never feel the same again after COVID. And I'm even a little afraid of admitting some of these things to you, because perhaps you think to yourself, well, this is one of our missionaries. I thought he was supposed to be like strong and courageous. You have this romantic idea of how brave a missionary is. I want you to think that I'm strong and courageous. But David has the courage of despair to look at his own heart and circumstances, to feel his own rapidly beating heart, and to say, you know what, everybody? The rest of human history, actually, because I'm going to write it down, I, King David, am afraid. Why does he show us that part of his trembling heart? It's because of this. When I am strong and courageous, I will trust in myself. I really will. When I'm strong and courageous, I get to trust in myself. But when I am afraid, I will trust in you, Lord. David wants us to see that God is our only source of strength and courage. And that's why this man of God wasn't afraid to admit that he was afraid. If we're not willing to embrace the darkness of the cave and all the fear therein in our experience, we may not have the eyes to actually see the true light of life when he comes into the story and banishes all darkness. So the sooner we can admit that we are afraid, the sooner we will see that light, the sooner we're able to move from fear to faith. That's why this is so important. Otherwise, we will have faith in ourselves. We will have faith in the nightlight that will burn out eventually and fail us. Look what happens at the end of this psalm. At the end of this psalm, David isn't rejoicing in himself and how strong and courageous and clever he was, is he? What's he saying? He's rejoicing in God, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." What does that mean, to walk before God in the light of life? Scripture fills out that phrase a little bit. It refers back to it in various ways and the idea of it a number of times. It's the joy of being a sinner, a regular person like you and me, the joy of being in God's holy presence, perfect and glorious as it is, knowing that you're okay. You, as you stand face to face with the source of light and life, you are okay. In the Psalms, it comes up this way: "Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face." Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In Isaiah, at Christmas, right, every year, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. And so therefore, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in John 8 when he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What's he saying? Anyone or anything else that you look to when you are afraid is a cheap nightlight that will burn out. It will fail you, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. If you follow him, then you will have the light of life. So practically speaking, how does that help us when we are afraid? First of all, with Jesus, the light of life, you may be afraid, but you are not forgotten, right? David says it in verse 8, "You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle." Are they not in your book? And it's okay, by the way, for us as 21st century readers to step back and to say, that's a really weird thing that David just wrote. Like, it's actually kind of a creepy feeling thing that David is saying that God put his tears in a bottle. Like, that's a strange thing, until we remember what it might have been like to live in an arid Middle Eastern culture. That's when this strange thing becomes a really, really beautiful thing. Because you know what you do if you have precious liquids in a Middle Eastern culture? And you don't want them to be evaporated, and you don't want them to be wasted? Well, you put them, you store them properly in an airtight leather pouch. That's what David's talking about. That's what David would have done with life-saving water or joy-inducing wine. He would have saved it because it would have been precious. And do you see what that means? Every tear that you shed, every single one of them is precious to God. It is seen by God, and it is precious to God. That means your pain does not go unnoticed. Your suffering isn't forgotten. It isn't. Your suffering isn't forgotten to the point that God sees it and treasures it enough that he would send his own son on what Sally Lloyd-Jones calls Operation No More Tears, that God cared enough for you that he would send his son Jesus to take on our pain and suffer for us. The true light of life experienced the darkness of death on our behalf. And you know what? One day he'll come and he will take away the tears forever. You may be afraid, but you are not forgotten with Jesus, the light of life. And you're not alone either. I was diagnosed with COVID in the beginning of June. And I was very surprised because I'd been vaccinated and the breakthrough infections were not really a thing that people had talked about yet. And so I went to my doctor and my doctor said, you need to go to the emergency room because you must have some other kind of infection. They're gonna have to help you. I go to the emergency room and the intake nurse is like, well, we're gonna treat you like a COVID patient. And I said, no, please don't do that. I don't have COVID, I've been vaccinated. Don't do that. Just treat me like a regular patient. We're not gonna do that. And I was terrified. I was scared. You know why I was scared? It's because I could look down the hallway there at one of Bogota's best hospitals, right? I could look down the hallway and I could see the desperation down there. And I wasn't just scared because I could see that desperation and think about going in there and thinking about the fact that people go in there and they never come out of there. But I was thinking all the people who go in there, they go in there alone. And they suffer by themselves. And maybe they get to look at their phone or the nurse holds up the video call, but they're alone in there. And when I am scared, I don't want to be alone, and neither do you. David is alone in that cave, but he's not really alone in there, is he? That's not the way he's speaking. He calls on the Lord, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. He calls on this covenant God, the infinite personal God of the universe who has come near to people like me and people like you and people like him. And that is so tangible that even though he is alone, he is not really alone. And that's the way it is if you have Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus. When you are alone, you are not really alone. Because the Word really did become flesh and dwell among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And later John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and the darkness will not overcome it. And therefore, through Jesus, if you are trusting in him, you may be afraid, but you will not be alone. You will never really be alone because God is with us in Jesus. You may be afraid, but you're not forgotten and you're not alone. And with Jesus, the true light of life, you can actually rest knowing that everything is going to be okay. And I say this because the way my heart works is when I'm afraid, guess what I do? I roll up my sleeves and I work harder. Or I pick up a book and I read more. Because I think to myself, well, I'll just fix this thing. I'll just do a little bit more. I'll do a better job. Or I'll just know more. Knowledge is power, after all. I think that competence and knowledge will fix this. And you know what I've found? That the more I know and the more I do, the more afraid I feel. Because I'm trusting in that cheap nightlight that's going to burn out. That nightlight can't defeat the darkness. There's too much of the darkness. And so I don't have the answer. And neither do you. But Jesus does. I want you to notice something here in verses 3 and 4. And I'll ask Arnie to pull verses 3 and 4 up here so you can see what I'm describing. People who are nerds about Hebrew, and that's some of you, God bless you, notice that there is a chiasm here. A chiasm is this poetic tool that people use to make a point, to actually focus your eyes and your attention to the main point. And it's when you say something, and then you say that something backwards. And whatever's in the middle of the something, well, that's the main thing that you should focus on. So listen to this and see if you can pick up what you're supposed to notice here. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. And then he tacks on, what can flesh do to me? So now that you're all Hebrew poets, what is it that you and I are supposed to focus on when we are afraid? What is it that we are supposed to trust? It's in God and in what God says. It's not in ourselves. It's not in what we can do. It's not in what we can learn. David believes this so much so that he says it again, right? In verses 9 through 11, he's saying, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I have no idea how many enemies there are, if I'm going to make it through this thing. But this I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? The real threat isn't human, and the real solution isn't human either. Well, not just human. He's saying, if God is for you, then guess what? You can actually rest, child, knowing that everything is going to be okay. The worst part of our missionary experience was about 8 months into our service when our son, who was about 20 months old, got very, very sick. And without a lot of Spanish and not having a pediatrician yet, it became clear that this was a life-threatening emergency. We find a pediatrician. She says, this is a really big problem, and you need to go to the hospital, and you need to go now. And you don't have time to take a taxi there, because we didn't own a car. The hospital's about a mile away. You're just going to need to wrap him in that blanket and run, because you'll get there faster like that. And so there I am with my little boy, wrapped in a blanket, and we're running. I'm running down the street with this little boy, getting to this hospital I'd never been to, hoping that she had called ahead to get us a room, and they performed the life-saving surgery. It was incredible. But there's this scene that I will never forget as we're in the ICU there with our little boy post-surgery. He's swollen and puffed up, and he's got wires and tubes and noises and beeps and everything going off around him, and he can't communicate with us. And I was very, very afraid, and he was very, very afraid too. So much so that he could not fall asleep, no matter how tired he was. And I remember the only thing that worked, we weren't allowed to pick him up or rock him or really even move him that much. The only thing that worked is when I would take my finger and I would rub it down his forehead, stroking lightly the tip of his little chubby nose, and I would say, shh. As I did that over and over again, his eyes grew heavy and he fell asleep and he was able to rest. And I remember in that moment thinking, the message I want to communicate to you, little boy, is that I am for you, my son, and everything is going to be okay. But I remember thinking to myself, I'm actually not able to guarantee that. I have no control over this. And so I remember that being God's clear message to me in that moment. Andrew, I'm for you, my son. Everything is going to be okay. The Bible says that if you are trusting in Jesus, then that is God's message to you. I'm for you, my daughter. I'm for you, my son. Everything is going to be okay. I don't know your fears. I don't know what's going on in your life or your family's life right now. But I do know this, that God is for you through Jesus Christ. Jesus has come and he has lived for us and he has died and he has risen. And one day he will return again and take away all of our tears and all of the things that make us afraid. And even though we will die one day, and that may be a very scary experience, that everything is going to be okay. Paul knew this. That's why he says it. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And that, my friends, is the key for moving from fear to faith. It's looking at Jesus, the true light of life, and knowing, you know what? God is for me. He really, really is. And everything is going to be okay. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this message. It is balm to our injured souls. It binds up our weary hearts. Would you please, by your Spirit, work this truth into our hearts so that when we are afraid, we trust in you and in you alone, not in ourselves, not in other things or comforts, just in you, Jesus. Please, by your Spirit, do this work in our hearts. We need you. This we pray in your name. Amen.